The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. You can be seated. Well, good morning to all of you. My name is Kyle Estep, and I'm one of the guys on the team here at Summit, and it's always a real privilege and joy to be with all of you here at Summit Simpsonville, and this morning is no different. Excited to be with you. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus 40. We really are going to finish our journey through the book of Exodus this morning. We've been here for a good portion of this entire year, walking through this story together. Excited to do that. Thankful for the opportunity to do that. And I hope that you'll be able, even this morning, to do something that the last chapter of Exodus kind of invites us to do, which is take a moment to consider, how did we get here? I don't know if you've ever had those moments in your life. Some are really positive and some of them are really tricky, but you navigate moments where you stop and you actually do take a look backwards, because a lot of life just presses us forward. But you stop and you look backward and you can see kind of markers and monuments to God's grace along the way that allow you to just acknowledge something about how you got to the place you currently are in his sustaining grace and mercy along the way. And Exodus 40 is a bit of an opportunity for that. I hope you'll take some time even to consider, as we've navigated through this story and all of the chapters and all of the things that are really fast-paced at the beginning of the book, and then some of the stuff that slows down with fine detail through the middle of it and toward the end, to get to the moment we get to now and look back and go, God, you have taught us so much about who you are, the nature of who you are, but also the nature of what you do with your people, the things you desire with your people, which is really, really beautiful. And when you come to the end of the story, you really get something God's been aiming them toward the entire time. And I would love for us to just allow this thought to kind of stick with us in our hearts and minds throughout the morning. And that is this, that God's glory dwells with his people and his grace invites them near. God's glory dwells with his people and his grace invites them near. And that's what we're going to start moving toward in really beautiful fashion as we come to the end of the book of Exodus, and even as you maybe glance forward into the book of Leviticus. We're not going there to teach next, but we could. We're just not. So, and I think what you'll discover is Exodus 40, in some sense, I know last week you looked at this, the first half of this chapter, and I did so as well over at our Cherrydale congregation, and Exodus 40 gives you and I an opportunity to do something that all stories of grace were intended to do. Moses' own story of God's grace at work in his life and ours are intended to say to our own hearts and to others around us, look what God has done. Like, to get to this moment in Exodus 40, you have to be able to stop and look at the whole of the story that's unfolded and go, can you believe what God has done to get here, to get to this place? And I want to read the ending over us, Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 to the end, and then we'll just take a few moments together to think about the beauty of what God has done to get to this point and what this point means as it points our attention forward. It says this in verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. They would move. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord, Yahweh, was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And that's the end of the story of Exodus. And it's a holy ending that's really a beginning. The first thing you see kind of as this story wraps up and becomes kind of a bookmark to the next book, to the next chapter, a marker that we're going to keep moving on, you get some really interesting things. You get the glory of God and the cloud of God's glory filling the tabernacle and the tent of meeting. And you get the fire of God. These images that have been around earlier in the story are now prominent in the midst of God's people. And they are doing something in the midst of God's people. But what's unique as you reach the end of Exodus is it's the beginning of the life God intended for his people. The whole chapter functions like this long, slow look back. Look how far Israel has come, how far Moses has come, how faithfully God has kept every word that he promised to keep and made to them. From bondage and slavery in Egypt to their salvation and freedom and escape, to the covenant he makes with them, and now his very presence among them. A defining mark of God's people then and now has always been this: God dwells with them. So then when you arrive at verse 34, the glory of the Lord Yahweh filled the tabernacle, we're meant to hear this as like a kind of biblical drum roll. This is what you've been waiting for. This is where we've been moving. This is what I wanted with you. This is what I intended with you. We spoke earlier through the book of Exodus that this is not God doing something entirely new. This is what God meant from the very beginning. In the garden, when he makes all things good and beautiful and wonderful, he dwelled with his people and his people dwelled with him. And we know that sin corrupts and distorts and maligns and mars all of that. And we see that. But when they leave the garden, when Adam and Eve leave the garden, they leave clothed and they leave with a promise. And this is a part of the promise. Because God's not giving up on Eden. God is not giving up on the purposes and the delight of what he intended in Eden to dwell with his people. God has actually done it. He has come down to dwell among, to live among his people. It's like Exodus finally gets to this point where you feel everything, see everything that he's been moving them toward through all the laborious instructions that we looked at and all the fine details of fabric and tabernacle and post and gold and gems and jewels, all the things God was bringing together, then all the people he was bringing together to put it all together, and you get to Exodus 40, and there it is, constructed. And here he is, dwelling, faithful to the word he gave, and really a kind of beginning to the life God had always intended to have with his people. I will dwell among you. I will be your God. You will be my people. And they are living in the midst of God's presence. And here's what it says. They're going when God says to go, and they're staying when God says to stay. They're setting out when the Lord leads and directs, and they're staying when the Lord says, remain. And he's doing this by familiar imagery to earlier in the story with the cloud and the fire. And you get this unique moment, right? Because you've been waiting. I've been waiting for us to get to this point. You have that kind of biblical drum roll of all of a sudden God is dwelling in the midst of his people and the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle, imaged in the cloud that fills the tabernacle. And then you get this really interesting verse. Moses can't go in. You're like, wait a minute. God's done so many amazing things in Moses, and the whole front end of chapter 40 is Moses is doing as the Lord commanded. You see Moses now living obediently to the Lord. What is going on here? Moses not able to enter into the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And after all, this is the same Moses who spoke with God face to face, it says in chapter 33. But Exodus has shown us a consistent pattern. Moses never enters unless he's invited. At the burning bush, it's God who stops him and then draws him. It's God who's actually saying to him when to come and when not to come close. At Sinai, God calls him up and he obeys. The pattern of the book of Exodus is Moses approaches when God says to, how God says to. And that matters immensely. It had massive implications for the people of God, remember? If you come in a way that is unlike or inconsistent with how Yahweh told you to come, you could surely die. Here the Lord has filled the tabernacle in a new, overwhelming way, and he has not yet invited Moses inside, and as holy as God was continuing to make Moses as he was walking in obedience with him, he was working in him, setting him apart, he cannot simply walk into the fullness of God's glory without invitation. You think about trying to illustrate this, you know, you got this kind of full, glorious, holy ending that launches us into a new beginning of the way of life of God and his people. And you get this unique phrase about Moses not yet being allowed in. And you're sitting with that tension, and Exodus just ends with it. And I try to think about, for us, the idea of understanding the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the perfection of God, that at this stage you would stop and consider, pause before moving toward, like you would wait on the Lord to invite you close. And the only image that I could think of was one that is used even in the description of God's glory filling the temple and by day in cloud, by night in the fire. And the fire is a helpful one because the fire, if you've ever interacted with fire, if you're camping and it's cold, or you're building a fire out back in your house on a beautiful fall evening like you've been having lately. I mean, it's a little warm still, but trust me, it's coming for you. It's really coming, I think. Fire is a really interesting image because fire can be really, really good, really helpful, really protective, really comforting. And yet you've got to understand what you're dealing with or it could consume you. There is this idea that you can see all the beauty of a fire. You can feel all the benefits of it. You can feel the protective nature of it, the comforting nature of it, the heat from it. You can feel the way in which it could sustain you in the middle of nowhere. Like there's something powerful and beautiful about it. And yet, at the same time, you're aware there is something that you have learned along the way about how you approach the fire. And in similar fashion, I think all that Yahweh has done with Moses is to remind him, hey, when you come to me, you come on my terms. You come having to recognize my holiness, my power, my purity. I mean, you go back in the first part of Exodus chapter 40 and you see all the things that are put together in the tabernacle. They go back in, and what do? They purify them and make them holy. A fitting place for Yahweh to dwell. And Exodus does have this kind of tension in the end. God's presence is finally here. But at least in this moment, no one can enter. And this is precisely why the very next book in the Bible begins the way it does. Like I said, we're not going to go here. We're not going to teach it all, but Leviticus 1:1. The Lord, Yahweh, called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. In the very next book, in the very next page, in the very next movement in the story, an invitation the way into God's presence will now be revealed. If Exodus is by and large this beautiful, profound movement of God to descend, to dwell with his people, to do everything necessary to draw them up to himself, carry them along, build a place where he might dwell in the midst of them, and then see it all to fruition and bring it all to reality, then Leviticus is God's meticulous grace showing people how to be near to him in that moment. It's like God's showing them something really beautiful about his holiness, about his persistence and promise throughout the book of Exodus. And then you move into this book that for many of us is like labor, detail after detail after detail. And sometimes you'll hear us say in the top of my Bible under Leviticus, it says the heart of God actually shows up in the attention to the details. Why do the details matter in the book of Leviticus? Because he's now looking at them and saying, I'm here with you. Here's how you can be here with me. God is unrelenting in his desire to dwell with his people, but his holiness and his love demand that he actually teaches us how to draw near to him appropriately. And you can feel that in Exodus and Leviticus. You can feel both the beauty and power and splendor of God's glory and God's holiness. And you can also see the kindness and the grace and the mercy of Yahweh to provide a way that his beloved people could come close. The cloud and fire represent presence and protection and direction. In verses 36 to the end of the chapter, you have this description of these two symbols that have been with Israel since the Red Sea, the cloud standing for God's nearness, his covering, his glory filling the tabernacle, his protective care for his beloved people, and the fire, which signals both his purity and his power and his watchfulness, but also his direction. Both of these things, giving them a sense of what God's doing, where he's telling them to go, or better yet, when he's telling them to set out. But it's very personal. When the cloud's taken up, they set out. If the cloud's not taken up, they do not set out. And we saw glimpses of this earlier in the book of Exodus, but I think it's God reminding them and us, God is not only sovereign over the destination, he's sovereign over the journey. You remember when they first cross over and there's like this direct line to get where they're going? And Yahweh's like, nah, you're gonna go out here. Because there's things that Yahweh sees and knows and understands in their lives and in yours and in mine, where all we can see is right there. Like, that's the easiest way forward. And in the providence and wisdom and sovereignty of God, he's like, I actually have this other route. That other route might be harder. Yep. It might be longer. It might be hotter. It might be rockier. It might have more pain on that route. Yep. But I will go with you on that route. I will carry you along on that route. I will be faithful on that route. I know where I'm taking you, but I also know how to get you there with me the best. And I'll just admit, that is so easy to say to you. And so remarkably hard to trust when all I can see is that route. That straight, easier, perceivably easier path. Here we find them in the midst of God's presence, And Yahweh is sovereign, not over just the destination, but the journey. He says when to move, and he says when to stop. He says when to wait, and he says when to rest. He directs every step. This was true of Yahweh all along in the midst of his people. As you keep plodding through the Old Testament, you know what's uniquely interesting? You will find countless times that there will be reference to God keeping his promise made in the very beginning and carried along through generation and generation and generation. And you know what else you'll find? Countless times where Yahweh is sovereign over the journey and not just the ending place. And how many times Yahweh is faithful when his people turn a different direction. It's really quite overwhelming. And I think it's a kind of the thing that allows us to start drawing our attention a little bit forward. You're here in Exodus 40, you're coming to, and I'm coming to the end of this story and all of God's faithfulness and all the ways in which we've seen him work in the people, both in Moses, but also in the people's hearts and those whom he was empowering for the service and the work to see the tabernacle become a reality. And now the tabernacle is a reality, and now God's presence is filling it and his glory is filling it. And the cloud and the fire have returned in a sense to guide and protect and direct them and to comfort them and to be a reminder of them that Yahweh is their defining mark. It's who they are. He's who they are. He's what their story's about. He's who their life is in. He's the one whom they glorify. He's the one whom they're invited to follow and enjoy and delight in. He's the one directing every move. It's all about him. That's why we said at the beginning, you could come to the people of Israel, you could come to Moses, you could come all this way forward on this morning, November 23rd, 2025, and if you're here and you're in Christ Jesus by faith, your story of grace and my story of grace is supposed to be a shout to our own hearts and to those around us, look what God has done. Can you believe it? But it's also a means of being able to remember that he really is faithfully, lovingly, persistently leading. And the journey of where he's taking you individually or us corporately together is wise and good and faithful and loving. When it feels like it and when it doesn't. And he was establishing for them this kind of really healthy understanding. The best thing for you in being my people set apart for my glory, the best thing for you to delight in my presence and enjoy me is to go when I say go, stay when I say stay. Wait for me, rest in me, and trust me. And I can't help here but to think forward where Exodus starts to push us, not just to Leviticus, where there's grace to understand how to continue to enjoy and delight in Yahweh and how to obey him and how to walk in the things that he's inviting them to into, the life that's really life with him, but all the way forward where we get to a place where we're mindful of the fact that this was taking us somewhere we desperately needed to go, to a person we desperately needed to see. Because when I think of this kind of life with Yahweh, this was the kind of life Jesus lived when he made his dwelling among us. Last week, you get to the end of Exodus chapter 40, verse 33, like Moses finishes the work, and then you go and you see Jesus at the kind of the end of his life here on earth saying, God, I did it. I brought you glory. I did exactly what you told me to do. And then I love, he's like, hey, return to me to the glory that I had with you before the creation of the world, before all of this began. Like before all of this that we've been planning on all along started, return me to that glory with you. And then you think about Jesus and the way he actually lived his life, and he says things like, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only do or say what the Father tells me to do or to say. And that's still true. That's the life God has always been inviting his people into. God not only promises where he's taking us, but he walks with us there day and night, patiently, faithfully, purposefully, and oh so graciously. God's glory does dwell with his people, but his grace invites them near and says, this is how we're going to live together. And Jesus was going to show us something that this part of the story and this amazing person, Moses, that God's done profound work in, could not fully tell us. Can I just read something over you? You can turn there if you'd like, Hebrews chapter 3. I'm a huge fan of the book of Hebrews. And I've said this often, it's a place in my own life where a lot of times where when moments of life feel dry or stagnant or empty or stale in my life with God, when those moments do come, Hebrews has been a means of grace for me, like a balm to my heart and mind and soul. It's kind of like this constant chin lift for me, like look up, see Jesus, he's better. He's just so much better than you think. And you get to Hebrews chapter 3, and you're going to see something. There is, the author of Hebrews is going to talk about one that is better than Moses, and he's going to tell us why. All of this, Moses waiting, the people watching, the holiness of God burning at the center of the camp, all drawing our attention forward. Because even Leviticus, for all of its meticulous grace, was still only a partial solution to entering and enjoying God's presence. It was the solution God's people needed at the time. But we needed not just a mediator who could enter for us, we needed a mediator who could bring us with him. And only Jesus could do that. Here's what Hebrews chapter 3 says. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. So when the author of Hebrews is about to say what he's about to say about Moses, just know he's not knocking Moses. Moses did what God intended Moses to do. Moses did exactly what God wanted Moses to do for God's people in God's house. But we needed a better mediator. We needed Jesus. And the author of Hebrews in chapter 3 and verse 3 says, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to things that were to be spoken later. Moses was intentionally faithful to the things God called him to be faithful for, but God was always intending Moses would be like a signpost pointing us forward. Verse 6, but Christ is faithful over God's house, not just as a servant, as a son. The servant and the son are both faithful, but the son is greater in the house, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. This is where the author of Hebrews takes us. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house. Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And astonishingly, we are his house. Jesus is the better Moses, the one who doesn't merely stand in the presence of God, but shares that presence with God's people, his beloved sons and daughters. He brings us in with him fully and completely, the one whose sacrifice does what Leviticus in all of its right instructions could only foreshadow, the one who tears the veil, the one who brings us boldly before the throne of grace. Through Jesus, God's glory no longer keeps us out. His glory draws us in and offers us a way into the eternal indwelling presence of God with confidence and joy, sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is the good news of the scriptures and the hope of the gospel, and Exodus is quite literally like a launching pad to the life that's really life for God's people to get to this point when at this moment Jesus shows up on the scene as the better Moses, a better mediator of a new covenant who says to all of God's people, I am making it so that in me, faith in me, and the finished work that I have completed, I will be your great high priest. And where I go in the presence of God, you come. You are with me. I make access to the holy, righteous, pure God available to you. And you can come there with confidence, and you can come there with boldness, and you can come there with frequency. You can keep on coming. You don't stop recognizing how powerful God is, how holy he is, how pure he is. You stay dependent and aware and worshipful and reverent to all of God's nature and character, but you need not fear. I am the means by which you can come. I'm going to respond and worship and continue to give God grace and mercy and glory and gratitude for all that he has done. We are going to, even in the act of singing, remind one another, look what God has done. But as they come, and as we consider God's glory does in fact dwell with his people, and his grace does actually invite us near, and at the end of the book of Exodus, we see this tension. His fullness of glory, his fullness of his presence is in the midst of his people, but they cannot come in. And then you're going to move in the story and see that God cares about every tiny detail to make sure that his people recognize his holiness and his purity, and they come accordingly. And then you're going to keep on going and realize God. He gives his one and only son, faithful over the house of God, over the dwelling place where God intended to make his dwelling within you, as a mediator, true and faithful, full of grace, who can say to you, I am your high priest. And when you need anything and everything, come here into the presence of the Father through the Son, with the Spirit indwelling, confidently, courageously, boldly, worshipfully, reverently, freely, without fear. Delight, rest, enjoy, listen, and follow, because he really is sovereign over the journey,
not just the finish line. These are the words of a hymn I just want to read over you before we sing. Many of you know it. It's not exceptionally old, it's just beautiful. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. God's glory dwells with his people forever, and his grace upon grace upon grace upon grace says to you again and again and again, come near, my beloved son. And my beloved daughter, come near.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.